it's good to be here with you on, 10 days left till Christmas, something like that. And I appreciate what Alan and Alana said. It really set up what I want to talk about, just talking about joy and just joy in the ordinary times and what does that look like. But I have a little story I want to tell you as we kind of jump into this topic. At this one particular monastery, every 10 years, the monks were allowed to break their vow of silence and actually say something. So it's a very quiet place, normally, until this time every 10 years. So, this one monk, it was his first chance to break his vow, and he could only say two words. So he said, "Food, bad." Okay, all right, back to your silence then. 10 years later, okay, the moment comes once again. And he opens his mouth and he says, "Bed, hard." Wow, this is really going well. And so there, 10 years go by, so this is 30 years now. And they're all, the head monk is very excited about this third opportunity. And he asks them, "So what are your two words for the year, or for the 10 years?" "I quit." Somebody knew that one, that answer. And the head monk says, "I'm not surprised. You've been complaining ever since you got here." Now, I don't know about you, but do you know anybody that's a bit of a complainer? Like they have a hard time being positive and joyful and looking at the glass is always, what, half empty versus half full? And I would say that at any given day, depending on our circumstances, we could all be tempted to complain and feel the challenges of life. Well, we've been looking at this icon that's in different places around the room here. It's also the black and white version, which is hard to really make it out on your bulletin here. I want to talk about some characters that are in this particular icon today that I think really tell a story to us. And we know we're going to look at the story in the Christmas story. But it's the shepherds. Now, they are actually right to the right of Mary, who's lying there in the middle. So they're not quite in this particular painting by Andrei Rublev. They're not quite yet at the nativity, at the manger scene, but they're sort of on their way. And what I want us to do is look at these characters and what about these shepherds can we learn about? And I think they have a lot to teach us as it relates to the attitude and our perspective as we show up this year for Christmas, or just show up this year, especially around this whole idea of joy and what does that look like. So let's jump into the story. And I like what Greg says. Pretty much every year, he says, you know, these stories, some of us have heard them how many times? Who is the oldest person in the room? I'm just kidding. What, 75 times or 80 times you've heard these stories? I mean, I've probably heard them maybe 45, I don't know how many. But they're old. These stories are old. And you think, oh, not that story again. But what I think is so powerful is that the stories stay the same, but we have changed. And I think that in this story, even as I was reading it, reflecting and trying to figure out, okay, what exactly can I say that sort of might be fresh, that might be helpful, relevant to 2019, what exactly can this story say? And I think I heard some things that really related to me, and I hope that they can help you as well. So let's look at Luke chapter 2, verse 8 to 18. This is the story of the shepherds who we're going to focus in on. And I'm reading from the Message paraphrase, which is, again, a little different way to describe it, which I think can help us as well. Luke 2:8 starts at verse 8. There were sheep herders camping in the neighborhood. They had set night watches over their sheep. Suddenly, God's angel stood among them, and God's glory blazed around them. They were terrified. Wouldn't you be? You're out on the hillside? Probably. The angel said, "Don't be afraid. I'm here to announce a great and joyful event that is meant for everybody worldwide. A Savior has been born in David's town, a Savior who is Messiah and Master. This is what you're to look for, a baby wrapped in a blanket and lying in a manger." At once the angel was joined by a huge angelic choir singing God's praises. "Glory to God in the heavenly heights, peace to all men and women on earth who please Him." As the angel choir withdrew into heaven, the sheep herders talked it over. "Let's go. Let's get over to Bethlehem as fast as we can and see for ourselves what God has revealed to us." they left running and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. Seeing was believing. They told everyone they met where the angels... They told everyone they met what the angels had said about this child. All who heard the sheep herders were impressed. So, let's look at these shepherds. Who in the world were these shepherds? And why the shepherds? Now, we don't exactly know the why answer to that, but I think there's some things we can learn even as we look at them. Now, if you go back in the Bible to the very early days, before I say that, during this particular time when Jesus was born, the sheep herders were at the very bottom rung of the social ladder. They were thought of as outcasts. They weren't really appreciated by the culture. They were sort of down there with tax collectors and the people that swept up the dung on the streets. So they were like, they were the social, in the social caste system, they were down here. So here they were, these shepherds, doing their job out on the hillsides. But it's interesting, the history of shepherds, because if you go back to the beginning of the Bible, the shepherds were actually equated with these, with the patriarchs in the Bible. It was a very noble profession. It was a profession that had a lot of dignity, and it was great to be a shepherd. That's who a lot of the characters in the Bible were, shepherds in those early parts of the Bible. But it's interesting that when Israel went to Egypt and were there as slaves, things started to shift, because the Egyptians, they were farmers, they call them agriculturalists, and they didn't like sheep or goats. They hated shepherds because the sheep and the goats ate all their crops that they were trying to grow. So things kind of shifted, which is kind of interesting. And I think that over time, there was this prejudice towards shepherds that started to form kind of in those days. And then you move that along, and before you know it, the religious people of the day, of Jesus' day, thought, they did not think well of a shepherd. They had sort of shifted to the bottom where originally they were actually a fairly good character. But it's very, you know, just if you quickly kind of go through the New Testament, isn't it interesting that Jesus was called the Good Shepherd, and that those that lead, that carry out the function of leadership in church communities are called shepherds. So all of a sudden it's been reversed once again. So here we have these shepherds thought of as bottom of the rung, God saying, no, I want them to be the first to hear about Jesus and the birth of Jesus. So it's kind of interesting when you think about the character of these. But I want to look at the heart of these shepherds. And I believe that they had this quality of joy, which I want to kind of unpack. And what does it look like to actually be a joyful person? What is that like, and how can we actually emulate that? And to help us understand joy, the word joy, which is used like 130 times in the Bible, and it's used here in Luke chapter 2, we're going to watch a little video that's going to give us the overview of joy, and then I want to relate it to the shepherds and then relate it to your life, and hopefully that will be helpful. So let's roll the video.
And most languages have lots of words to describe an experience, like happy, cheerful, joyful, and so on. The same goes for the languages of the Bible. In English, which is a bit like Hebrew, there's a variety of words, like simcha, sason, or gil. In the Greek New Testament, there's kara, euphrosune, or agaliasis. Each word has its own unique nuance, but they all basically refer to the feeling of joy and happiness. Now, what makes these biblical joy words interesting is noticing the kinds of things that bring happiness, and also seeing how joy is a key theme that runs through the whole story of the Bible. Let's start with sources of joy. On page 1 of the Bible, God says that this world is very beautiful. So naturally, people find joy in beautiful and good things of life, like growing flocks or an abundant harvest on the hills. The poet of Psalm 104 says, a good bottle of wine is God's gift to bring joy to people's hearts. People find joy at a wedding or in their children. There's even a Hebrew proverb that compares the joy that perfume brings to your nose with the joy a good friend brings to your heart. However, human history isn't just a joy fest. The biblical story shows how we live in a world that's been corrupted by our own selfishness, it's marked by death and loss. And this is where biblical faith offers a unique perspective on joy. It's an attitude God's people adopt, not because of happy circumstances, but because of their hope in God's love and promise. So when the Israelites were suffering from slavery in Egypt, God raised up Moses to lead them in freedom. And the first thing the Israelites did was sing for joy. Even though they were in the middle of a desert, they were vulnerable, the promised land was still far away, they rejoiced anyway. Later biblical poets looked back on this story and they remembered how the Lord caused his people to leave with joy, his chosen ones with shouts of joy. This joy in the wilderness, this was a defining moment, a way of saying that the joy of God's people is not determined by their struggles, but by their future destiny. This theme appears later in Israel's story, when Israel suffered under the oppression of foreign empires. The prophet Isaiah looked for a day when God would raise up a new deliverer like Moses. That's when those redeemed by the Lord will return to Zion with glad shouts, with eternal joy crowning their heads. Happiness and joy will overtake them. And while the Israelites waited, they chose joy to anticipate their future redemption. This is why it's significant that when Jesus of Nazareth was born, it was announced as good news that brings great joy. We're told that Jesus himself rejoiced and gave thanks to God his Father when he began to announce the kingdom of God. He even taught his followers the same joy in the wilderness, saying, "When people reject you or persecute you for following me, rejoice, be very glad, because your reward is great in heaven." After his death and resurrection, Jesus commissioned his followers to go out and announce the good news that he was the risen king of the world. And as they did so, the early Christian communities were known for being full of joy, even when they were persecuted. Like when the Apostle Paul was sitting in a dirty Roman prison, he could say that he's chosen joy. Even if he gets executed. He called this the joy of faith, or joy in the Lord. He believed it was the gift of God's Spirit, a sign that Jesus' presence is with you, inspiring hope in the midst of hardship. And when you believe that Jesus' love has overcome death itself, joy becomes reasonable in the darkest of circumstances. Now, this doesn't mean that you ignore or suppress your sorrow. That's not healthy or necessary. Paul often expressed his grief about missing loved ones or losing friends or his own freedom. He called it being full of sorrow and yet rejoicing. As he acknowledged his pain, he also made a choice to trust Jesus that his loss wouldn't be the final word. This is very different from the trite advice to turn that frown upside down. Christian joy is a profound decision of faith and hope in the power of Jesus' own life and love. And that's what biblical joy is all about.
Okay, did you pick up a few nuggets? There's a lot there. And you could go ahead and YouTube that and watch that again if you want. The thing that stands out to me when I think about the quality of joy in these shepherds is that they had a very, I would say, a very ordinary, mundane kind of a life. But there was this quality within them that I think made them receptive to this announcement and to actually getting to know God and coming to meet Jesus. And I think that there's a definition that's in your notes on what joy is. Joy is a state of mind and an orientation of the heart. It is a settled state of contentment, confidence, and hope. And when we look at the shepherds, even though we don't know a lot about them as individuals, we know that by their response, you can sort of tell what might be going on in their hearts, that they weren't actually bitter about their social standing. They seem to have this responsiveness to what God was doing. So I want to give you three handles that I think the shepherds hung on to that you and I can hang on to as well as we cultivate this joy in our own lives. Number one is to grab onto a posture of humility, that when you grab a posture of humility, joy is one of the byproducts and the fruit that happens in your life. It's interesting that the shepherds, I think, had this kind of humble profession. So why weren't the religious elite, the people that were the leaders, the politicians, why weren't they invited to see Jesus? Now, I think part of it was pride. It was a sense of not being really open to others and service and being open to God showing up in a new way. Where the shepherds, they said, you know, they talked it over in verse 15, let's get over to Bethlehem as fast as we can and see for ourselves what God has revealed to us. C.S. Lewis, his definition of humility is not thinking of yourself less, not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. And I think that points to these shepherds. They were not just thinking about themselves, whereas Pilate, he was thinking about himself. The religious leaders, it's all about them and what they wanted and their control. Whereas the shepherds were like, they were sort of had this posture of humility. They felt like, yeah, they were grateful, they were humble, They didn't think of themselves all the time. They were ready to go and serve and worship and see what was going on here. They had this posture of humility, which I think was also cultivated in a place of stillness and not grasping at power, but yet just being comfortable in their own skin. One thing that I've thought of over the years, and it has helped to some degree, is that, have you heard the phrase, perform for an audience of one? Perform for an audience of one. So that's this idea of who is the one person that you and I should actually live our lives to perform for, and that is God. And I see these shepherds, they were not looking around and caring about what people thought of them. That would have been easy for them to do. Nobody loves me. Nobody cares about me. They think we're lousy shepherds, and they equate us with the tax gatherers. And they could have had self-pity and felt sorry for themselves. But you know what? I think what shows by their behavior is they didn't care what everybody thought. They knew who they were. They felt good about what they were called to do. And when the announcement came, they said, I want to see this. I want to go. There's the humility, this readiness to run and go. So that's kind of a handle number one is this posture of humility. This posture of thinking, not thinking less about yourself, but thinking about yourself less and being ready to serve and give and respond in these kind of ways. The second handle is grab onto a present orientation. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. I think two things happen to keep us from living in the present. One is the past, thinking of the past and the memories from the past, or living in the future and imagining what could happen. So fearing the future and being all stressed and hung up by the past and all the hurts and hang-ups. There's this one gal, Jan Glidewell, said, you can clutch the past so tightly to your chest that it leaves your arms too full to embrace the present. I see shepherds out on the hillsides living in the present. Just living in the environment, in nature, just being fully aware and alert to what's happening right where they were. And I think that's a beautiful picture for us. Because how many of us, I mean, me included, I'm thinking about maybe the mistakes I made or I should have done this or whatever, failures. Or I'm worried about 2020. Okay, what's coming? And will I have enough work? And who's going to hire me? I mean, that's kind of how I think as an entrepreneur. That's one of the things I think about. But it's just all these things. We can either live in the present or we can live in the past. But when we live in the present, that's actually where life is. And these shepherds, they were there. They enjoyed nature. They were aware for when the enemies, the wolves or whatever, were going to come and attack the sheep. But, there's a character that, it's a movie that I try to watch pretty much every year. It's The Grinch, especially the Jim Carrey version. How many of you like that one? So it's interesting because he was wounded in his childhood, if you remember that story, and then he stayed stuck with those wounds, and they affected how he lived. And he eventually isolated himself up on that mountain, and I'm going to get to that particular moment, what's going on in his head right there. But he was miserable, and I love some of the ways they describe his misery. You know, he's checking his messages, and there's no messages, and if you leave a message, I'll cut your throat and all this kind of stuff. Like, he was crazy angry and hurt, and he was living, the past had impacted his present. But then Cindy Lou comes into his life and starts to peel away the layers of this crustiness that had kept him from actually being loved and being in relationships that mattered. And then near the end of the movie, just a few lines here, I just want to refresh our memories. He had gone down there and stolen all the gifts. He thought he was going to wreck Christmas once and for all for this Whoville. And so then he's up on the mountain. Then he starts to hear this music. He stared down at Whoville. The Grinch popped his eyes. Then he shook. What he saw was a shocking surprise. Every Who down in Whoville, the tall and the small, was singing without any presence at all. He hadn't stopped Christmas from coming. It came. Somehow or other, it came just the same. Pause. It's thinking that what we have, our circumstances, brings joy into our lives, right? that it's what we have or we've acquired or what we've accomplished, thinking that that actually brings this inner contentment and joy and peace, he was realizing, you know, that's actually a myth. And even his hatred was not bringing him joy. It was making him miserable, but his eyes were starting to be opened. And the Grinch, with his Grinch feet ice cold in the snow, stood puzzling and puzzling. How could it be so? It came without ribbons. It came without tags. It came without packages, boxes, or bags. And he puzzled 3 hours till his puzzler was sore. You have a puzzler, right? Does it ever get sore? Mine does. Then the Grinch thought of something he hadn't before. Maybe Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas perhaps means a little bit more. And what happened then? Well, in Whoville, they say, that Grinch's small heart grew 3 sizes that day. That's a great line. And he was, you see the movie, he's just like, the pain of his heart growing is hitting him like a ton of bricks. And I think sometimes we get emotional when we become surprised by these interruptions in our lives. In the ordinary moments when God really gets a hold of us. He whizzed with his load through the bright morning light, and he brought back the toys and the food for the feast, and he himself, the Grinch, carved the roast beef. That's love. That's that's love. That's joy. That's I think, incredible illustration of what opening ourselves up in humility, living fully in the present moment of what's there for us right now. And the way that Alana and Alan were saying it, how joy is something to be shared, and I think it only grows in relationship with other people. But when we live in the past or we live in the future, we're kind of miserable to be around, you know? But when you're fully alive right now, even in your pain and in your gladness, then those are the kind of people I think that exude the joy that can go much deeper than the circumstances that we are faced by. So the number one handle is, you remember? Grab onto a posture of humility. Second handle is grab onto the present, right? Orientation. This third one is grab onto a praising orientation. So grab onto this praising orientation where you're oriented to give praise and to say thanks. The shepherds, look what they did in response to what they saw. Seeing was believing, verse 18. They told everyone they met what the angels had said about this child. And all who heard the sheepherders were impressed. So they were spreading the joy. They were spreading the message. And it only just multiplied all the more. Now, one of the ways that I will, and I, by the way, I want some, I'm going to invite you to participate with me here. So get ready. But one of the ways that I will, if I am not choosing joy, let's put it to you that way, and maybe I'm feeling a little bit in a funk, One thing I'll do is I'll go through the alphabet, and I'll go to A to Z, all the things that I'm thankful for, okay? And without fail, sometimes I'll write it in my journal, and then by the time I'm done, I've changed. My posture, how I feel, what I see, it changes. And I think that's what this is. That's what the shepherds were able to do, is that they were actually filled with joy, and they went and spread it because they were so grateful for this invitation, what they saw, what they heard, and they just, one thing kind of led to another. So I want us to work together to come up with A to Z, all the things we're thankful for. Now I thought about this, how's that going to work? Is everybody just going to be quiet all of a sudden? But I just want to try this because I want us to participate. I want us to grab a hold of a praising posture and orientation, and I want us to see, let's just see how that works and see how that feels, and let's hear like one word or two words. What are you thankful for? Maybe it's the name of a person. Maybe it's you don't have to give a long story, like I'm saying one or two words, right? But it could be a person. It could be a quality of God that you are grateful for today. So let's give it a try and see how it goes. So who has an A?
Angie.
Okay. All right. Okay, B.
Come on.
Bill. A C.
Carrie,
excellent. D.
Debbie.
We're on it. We have a pattern here. E.
Elliot.
Okay. That's good. F.
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness. Awesome. G.
God.
God. By the way, you know you can prepare for the next what's coming, right? Someone get ready for Z. Okay. Okay. We or G H. G H I. Just a second. F G H.
Health.
Health. Excellent. H I.
Individuality.
Individuality. Excellent. J.
Joy.
Joy. Good choice. K.
Kids.
Kids and.
Kids Club.
Kids Club, yes. I hear King as well. The King. J. K. L.
Love.
Love.
Life.
Life.
Laughter.
Laughter. It's good. I'm just going to hang out on these letters. I think there's lots of good stuff here. M.
Max,
our dog. We love Max. Any other M's out there?
Moms.
N.
Nativity.
Nativity.
Nature.
Nature.
Nursery.
Nursery. All right. O.
Optimism.
Optimism. There was another one over here.
Opportunity.
Opportunity. Okay. P.
Peace.
People.
Peace. People.
Personality.
Personality. Excellent. As annoying as it can be sometimes, right? But wait a second. I digress. P. Q.
Quietness.
Quietness.
Quality.
Questions. Quality. Q. P.
R.
So I'm just testing you. Just testing you. Cut some slack. It's more challenging up here to go through the alphabet. R.
Rest.
Resurrection.
Rudy.
Rudy. Excellent. What's next?
S.
See, I should get you to help me, right? Yes. Then I cannot fail. S.
Stillness.
Stillness.
Summer.
Summer.
Sleep.
Sleep. Yes. Salvation. T.
Yes.
T. Yeah, T. T is good. What else?
Trees.
Trees.
Trials.
Trials, yes. After T comes?
You.
Unconditional love. Very good. Umbrellas? Did I hear that? Yeah. Four BC winners. V.
Victory.
Vinish. And the Vinish new baby. That is so awesome. Gratitude, big time. V, and the next letter is? W. Wonderful. What else? Winter.
Watermelon.
Watermelon, okay.
Wise men.
Wise men. X.
Xylophones.
X-rays.
How about X-rays? They have a place. I've had many.
X-Center.
X.
Xbox.
Okay. X-Center. X, and we have Y. That's W. Youth. Exactly. That's good. All of you. Z.
Zebras.
Zebras. You've been thinking about that one. That's good. Zion.
Zest for life.
Zach. Oh, that's good. Zach.
Zingers.
Zest for life. Isn't that, haven't we just raised the level of joy and this sense of peace and contentment, and don't you feel better too? I think that is exactly, sorry, Jack, thankful for a voice that works. That's, I think, exactly an illustration of what I'm talking about. That sometimes we have to step into a behavior, an activity, an action, even if we don't feel joyful. I think we can move into these postures and, you know, get a certain mindset and start doing some things then that will actually create this reality that, you know what, I am loved so deeply by God, and He's with me in the valleys and on those mountaintops, and He wants to walk with me. And I love the shepherds just as an illustration of, they are so ordinary. They could have been just grumpy shepherds that nobody liked, but they weren't. They were these responsive, eager to go and worship, eager to praise, eager to humble themselves and just learn and be open and live in the moment, because that's where I believe life is. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for for this story, the story that never gets old, that we've heard many times. And I thank you that you are the one that is the originator of joy and how it has such deep roots in your word and in these stories and in these verses that we're able to reflect on. And I thank you, Lord, today that we can choose joy. It's not something that is circumstantial, but it's something that we can step into by adopting a posture of humility and this posture of saying, here I am, as undeserving as I am, I want to receive what you have for me. And as we learn to live in the present and have a present perspective and a place that we live, that we will actually experience even more of what you have for us right now, today, in this moment. We thank you for that, that you're with us today, right now. And thank you, Lord, that we can be praise-giving and grateful people. That regardless of how we're feeling, regardless of how it may look like we don't have a lot to be thankful for, we can always come up with a list from A to Z. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for this community. And Lord, I'm so grateful that we have you and we have each other, and we're on this journey together to live out this message of joy and to continue spreading this wonderful news that Jesus has come and everybody needs to know. So thank you today, Lord, for being with us, and we give you praise. Amen.